turn with me to your hymnal, hymn number 372, hymn number 372, Moment by Moment. And let's stand together as we sing hymn number 372 for our last hymn.
Dying with Jesus, my death reckoned mine, living with Jesus.
Come before him unashamed. please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we continue our series, Faith of Our Fathers. Let me announce something before we do. This Saturday, we're going to have a yard sale as a fundraiser for our teens' missions trip. Now, there was a lot of things left over from the silent auction that did not sell. And Mrs. Rutherford and Mrs. Corbett have worked very hard on that. And so we don't want to just waste all those things. So we're just going to put some tables out. We'll put a sign up on the road and invite folks to come and try to raise the rest of the money. And what we're asking you to do is we need your help. That's a lot of work, isn't it, ladies, to haul all that out there? And I think it'd be great if some of the teenagers would come. It's for your trip. It's a fundraiser for you guys. If you could come, and the only requirement, the only experiences you need, is you need to be able to take orders from those two ladies right there. All right? That's all you need to do. Now, young man, you'll be married one day, so this will be a good learning experience for you. All right? But if you'll come, we'll put some tables out. This is not raising money for the church. That's God's tithes and offerings fund the church. All right? We don't do that. This is for their trip, for their health program needs. And so the teens are having this fundraiser. So this Saturday, if you're able to come to that and purchase or just come and help, we have some tables that need to be put out and some stuff to be hauled out to the lobby and then outside. They probably could use some help on Friday to get it to the lobby and things as well so that we can have it ready for Saturday morning. And we'd appreciate your help with that. And that would be a blessing. All right. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says in verse 8, as we continue on, last week we looked at Abel, we looked at Enoch, and we looked at Noah. Today we're going to look at Abraham and Sarah and the faith that God has highlighted in their life. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child, and she when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful again for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for these are great examples of faith that you've laid out before us. Father, I pray that you'd help build a faith in our lives. And if we're going to build faith in our lives, we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So help us today to be attentive to your word that our faith may grow. Father, help me, fill me with thy spirit and help me to preach those things which you've laid upon my heart. And Father, I need your help today. So I surrender to thee. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. It's interesting as we look at Hebrews chapter 11 of some of the characters, if you will, that have been included in this chapter. Some we don't know very much about. We don't know much about Enoch, and Abel lived a very short life. We know more about Noah as God devoted a couple chapters of Genesis to him. But Abraham and Sarah are a great couple of faith. It was years ago in Mesopotamia that God called forth Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. The Bible kind of lays it out in an odd way, not that I'm disagreeing with God or how he did it, but it just seems that they were called out and they went to a place called Haran. Haran, I believe, was a settlement that was named after his father, and there they established, or Abraham's brother named Haran that died, and of course was Lot's father. And they settled there for a while, but it seems like they didn't come all the way out of Ur. They didn't come all the way where God had told them to come. So again, God called upon them while they were in Haran, and finally, in obedience, they came. And when he called them forth from that place, the Bible gives them great credit when it says in verse 8, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out. Do you know, really, God could ask nothing more of us than just simple obedience. If we would just simply obey every time God told us to do something, we'd be far better off, wouldn't we? But you know, in order to obey somebody, you have to have faith in them. You have to have faith in a lot of things, knowing in their character and in their consistency and being sure that you really can trust what they're saying is true. But in friends, God, we have found that friend that we can trust. And they went out and they obeyed. If you think honestly about this morning, everything that God asks us to do, everything that every character trait we are to exhibit in our life goes back to one thing, it's obedience. Really, if you think about it. Because everything that God has told us we should show in our lives has been commanded in His Word. And therefore, if we just simply obey God, we'd be a lot further off, a lot better off, a lot further along. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8, or Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at these passages of Scripture today, I want you to notice that Abraham and Sarah were commended for their faith, but their faith was a faith that led to obedience. They had enough faith in God that they could obey Him in all things. Let me ask you, my friends, this morning, is your faith to that level where you're willing to trust God no matter what it is and just simply obey Him? We read in the book of Jonah that Jonah was a man that had faith, for God called him to be one of His prophets to a place called Nineveh, and yet he did not have enough faith to believe God. He did not have enough faith to be obedient to Him. And so, of course, we know the story of how he climbed into a boat and he fled in the other direction. God caught up with him there and prepared a great fish, the Bible says, that swallowed him up. In 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale will give you great perspective. And he came to his senses, and the Bible says that whale spit him out upon the shore, and he began to preach to the people at Nineveh. You see, obedience is commanded by God's Word. And we need to understand that we need to have the kind of faith in our lives that leads to obedience. Let me show you some things this morning. First of all, this faith that led to obedience, believing that God has His rights on us. Do you believe that this morning, that God has the right to command you to do whatever He wants you to do? You see, that's the first step in obedience. How many of you have had the experience? Maybe we have some bus workers here, some Sunday school teachers. And you've had to rebuke a child and ask them to sit down on the bus when they're jumping up and down. Or you've had to try to talk to them about something. And they've come back with this: "You're not my dad. You don't get to tell me what to do." How many of you had that experience? How many of you just heard, "I don't have to listen to you"? You see, we have a misconstrued idea today of biblical authority, don't we? And the problem is a lot of people aren't teaching biblical authority to their children anymore. But the Bible says that there's authority in our life and we are to be obedient to it. But the question I have for you, my friends, is this. If you have not been taught about any other type of authority in your life at all, do you recognize God as the authority in your life and therefore you better obey Him? You see, we need to have the kind of faith that leads to obedience. We need to have belief that He has rights over us. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are bought with a price. You are owned by God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14 says we are His purchased possession. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like my possessions telling me what to do. How about you? I don't like those cars. I'm fortunate. I guess it does a little bit sometimes. Do you have one of those cars that talks to you? Boy, it bothers me. I've got my phone and I'm trying to sync it to the car. My phone, my car has this thing where if I get a phone call, I just push a button on the steering wheel and it comes right through the speakers and I can talk. And it was just, whoever's talking, I have to warn them sometimes, "Listen, you're on speaker," because they might be talking and my kids are sitting there. And so once in a while that just doesn't sync up properly. I don't know why, but I'll get in the car and it's just not syncing properly. And so I'll push a button and I'm trying to sync it up and that female voice comes on. It says, "For your safety, you may not sync your mobile device while your car is in motion." I think, don't tell me what to do.
You're my car. But I'm telling you, it locks you out and you can't do it. But you know, we do that with God, don't we? We say, God, I don't care that you purchased me with your blood. And we may not verbalize it. We may not put our fist to the sky. And we may not tell God that He's not in charge of us. But friends, our actions betray us. When we refuse to obey God, what we are saying is, I don't care about the blood of Calvary. It matters not to me that I am your purchased possession. It's rebellion, and it's the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. We need to understand that we need to have the faith that will lead us to obedience. I want you to understand today that when the Bible says you are bought with a price and you are a purchased possession, that means you are not a rental. You're not a rental. God did not pay a price that only bought you for a time. He did not just reserve you for a season. You know, you treat rentals differently than you treat something you own. You ever notice that? You ever rented a car? You get up to about 100 kilometers an hour and say, well, I wonder what this will do if I throw it in reverse. You're not so worried about the bumps on the road or the potholes as you would if it was your own vehicle. I got a smile, to be honest with you. I've rented a car only a couple times, but I got a smile when the guy says, you know, if you just pay the $7 extra for insurance, you can drive that thing off a cliff and it won't matter because it's all paid for. I'm like, giddy up. Give me that, man. That's awesome. I mean, it's NASCAR. But when you rent something, you don't treat it the same as when you purchase it yourself. How many of you tried to teach your kids something a long time ago? How many of you know that when you teach your kids to save their money and purchase it for themselves, all of a sudden that bike gets put in the shed at night? They don't want to leave it out in the rain. They don't leave that ball glove laying around anymore because it might get damaged by the dew. When you purchase it for yourself, you take care of it. I want you to notice when the Scripture says we are a purchased possession, you're not a rental. You're not just for a season. You're not just for a reserve time. God says, when I purchase you, it's for eternity. It's for a lifetime. You don't have to... In other words, we have to be obedient forever. You can't take a break from it. You can't just return it and say, I don't want to do this anymore. You're not a rental. You're not borrowed either. Do you know when you borrow something, it has limitations? You understand that? Somebody say, well, Pastor, can I borrow your car? Sure, you can borrow my car, but don't go on the 407. Because I'm going to get a bill if you do that. I don't want you to be driving. If my children, I can tell you right now, Brendan's already got probably the days counted until he can get his license. He's been telling me, well, Dad, it's only 10 months, 11 months, 6 months, whatever. And he's telling me, oh, I'm going to get my license, Dad. And I'm thinking, well, what are you going to drive? Have you heard the story about the fellow that went to his father and said, Dad, I want to borrow the car. And he says, that's not a problem. He said, but there's two things I want you to do. He says, I want you to get your hair cut, and I want you to go to church. And the boy said, well, that's fine. So the boy started going to church, but he never got his hair cut. And he came back to his dad and said, well, Dad, since I've been going to church, I noticed that Jesus had long hair. All the pictures say he had long hair. He says, you'll also notice that Jesus walked everywhere he went. It's true. But I'm going to tell you right now, and Brendan, you listen up. If he wants to borrow my car, there's going to be limitations. Isn't that right? I was following Austin Judge. We were all going to a hockey game, and he was driving in front of me. And I couldn't keep up with him. And I pushed the little button on my steering wheel, and I said, text Austin Judge. And I said, Austin, I'm telling your mom. He wrote back, he says, you shouldn't be texting while you're driving. But then when we talked later, he says, please, don't tell my mom. You see, we put limitations on those things which we lend out, don't we? I'm going to tell you, there's going to be rules. You're going to say, I don't want you driving after dark. I don't want you driving on the 400 highways. I don't want you driving over a certain speed. I don't want you, you got to make sure you wear your seatbelt. You got to put on a crash helmet. There's all kinds of limitations we put upon something that we lend out or we allow to be borrowed. Friends, you are not a borrowed possession. You are not a rental. You are owned by God to do with what He pleases. You're His. Period. And we must obey. We are His purchased possession. And when we understand that concept and we put our faith in that concept, we will obey God. Faith leads to obedience. Our faith and our obedience should be unwavering as He has purchased us with His own blood. and He has every right to command us as He sees fit. I don't know about you, but I don't like my possessions telling me what to do. We ought to obey God. So we believe in His right to own us, but we also ought to believe in His righteousness. We're talking about the faith that leads to obedience. If you believe, first of all, He has a right to own you, we also can believe in His righteousness. You know that makes it so much easier to obey? How many of you know that you'll obey mom and dad a whole lot easier when you know that they want what's best for you? God is always right. Always right. He's always been right. He's never made a mistake. He'll always be right. He always has your best interest in mind. He said, I don't understand that. I've been afflicted. I've been diseased. I've had all these trials in my life. Listen, there's a great big picture that you can't see. You're just a small piece in the puzzle. But you fit perfectly into that puzzle. God has a plan for your life. And when we realize that He is righteous and that He always wants what's best for us morally, ethically, and according to natural law, we will obey Him because we know He is right. He's always right. You know, sometimes I think we look at authority in our lives and we say, well, I wonder, you know, the boss has told me to do this. Somebody has asked me to perform this, but maybe they're not right. I'm struggling with obeying because I know that this is going to have a bad benefit upon the company. This is going to be detrimental, and I'm afraid that if I obey, it's going to cause problems. You never have to worry about that with God. Just obey. He is always right. He is righteous. So we can believe in His righteousness. You say, well, I want you to think about this. Sometimes when we think about God's right over us and that God has purchased us and that God has bought us, that we are a purchased possession, we might think that God is a tyrant. That He can move us around like pawns on a chessboard and we just have to do whatever He tells us to do. Friends, God is not a tyrant because He is a righteous God. And when He asks us what to do, it's always for our best interest. It's because He has a plan for our lives. So not only do we believe in His rights over us, but we also believe in His righteousness and we believe in His revelation. I want you to notice that Abraham believed the Word of God. When God spoke to him and promised him an inheritance, he followed it and obeyed it. He said, well, I don't see anywhere in the Word of God that God has led me to go to reach lost people in Japan. The Bible says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but I don't understand a personal call upon my life. I don't know why Miss Britton went to India for all those years. Friends, not only do we have the Word of God, we also have the will of God for our lives. And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit still pricks hearts today. Do you know that Abraham never had a piece of paper in his hand that we call the Bible or the Word of God? But he had the Holy Spirit of God saying, Abraham, come forth of the Ur of the Chaldees and go. And the Bible says he obeyed and he went. Not knowing where he was going, just that he had a promise in sight. And so he obeyed. Listen, we can believe that God has revealed His will to us as well. You know, sometimes it's difficult. I'm going to leave you alone today. I'm going to pick on Kelvin. How's that? Amen. So glad to have Kelvin and Amanda back, and Kelvin and Amanda Baker. How's that sound? Are you regretting it yet, Amanda? No? See me later, I'll help you. Last year during the help program, Kelvin was sitting on the floor back here, fiddling with his cameras, getting ready for the program. And he said, Pastor, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. He says, there's this girl. I said, oh, yeah. And he says, her name's Amanda Scott. She's Faith's cousin. And he says, Pastor Walsh has been bugging me for a long time to talk to her. He says, but this week, she's here this week. And he says, there's been at least 10 people come to me and say, he said, I don't think they're talking to each other. They're just kind of, remember this conversation? He said, there's been at least 10 people that said, why not Amanda? Why don't you think about Amanda Scott? He says, what do you think? I said, you dummy. I said, God, how could God be any clearer? He's used 10 people. Do you know that God speaks through people sometimes too? And He speaks through circumstances. And He moves in your life. And He just looked at me and goes, I never thought about it like that. But you know, that's the way, and I'm picking on Kelvin, but that's the way we kind of all are, aren't we? We want God to put His finger in the sky and point where He wants us to go. We say, God, if You want me to put a flash of lightning out there right now, and I mean it's clear and sunny and 80 degrees. We throw out the fleece like Gideon did. I'm not against it. I'm just saying God more often moves with His still small voice than He does with the thunder and the lightnings and the earthquakes. He pricks your heart. And Abraham was sensitive to that. And God said, go. And he said, yes, sir. I'll go. He had enough faith in God's revelation to say, I'll obey. Do you have faith in God's word? Then obey it. If you believe it's God's word, follow it. If you love me, keep my commandments, Christ said. So he had a faith that led to obedience. And secondly, this morning, he had an obedience that displayed his faith. You see, they go hand in hand, don't they? He had an obedience to display his faith. You ever stood on in a pool and had your child up on the side and said, okay, go ahead and jump. If they obey you, they're saying, I've got faith that you're going to catch me. They're displaying their faith through their obedience. You know, children sometimes, they don't think of the consequences. They don't realize that the water is a foot and a half over their head. All they know is that dad's going to catch me. See, that's kind of display of our obedience that we need to have. It shows our faith. You know, it's easy to obey God in the small things. But to root up your family and move them from Ur of the Chaldees into a promised land that was filled with opposition and enemies takes a lot of faith. I want you to notice, first of all, his faith was displayed because his obedience was prompt. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. Period. Here he was sitting in Haran, and God said, I want you to go. And he said, yes, sir. His obedience was prompt. We read in Genesis chapter 22 that God came to Abraham one night, and he said, Abraham, and he says, here am I, Lord. He says, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and bring him into the land of Moriah to a mountain which I will show thee of, and offer him there. And the Bible says on the very next verse, in verse 4 of Genesis 22, and he rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass and went. He obeyed right away. You know, obedience ought to be prompt. Obedience ought to be prompt. We need to say, yes, sir, more to God. The Bible reminds us that as God calls out to us and asks us to obey, it should be immediate. We're reminded once again of Jonah, who finally obeyed, but I believe his reward is lessened because he was not prompt. How many of you know that children's chorus? Sing it with me. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord command, doing it happily. Like this next part. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Obedience displays your faith. It shows what you believe. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he obeyed promptly. His obedience was displayed because he was prompt, but his faith was also displayed because his obedience was precise. His obedience was precise. Genesis records that at first he went as far as Haran, but he finally, when he obeyed and fully trusted God, blessings were realized. The Bible says in Hebrews that he just simply went out. He gave in to God's leading and did not devise a plan of his own. You know, a lot of times we take what God says and say, well, I'm going to do it my way. Abraham just simply said, okay, God, I'll follow you. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go wherever it is that you're leading me. I'll obey the voice of God in my life. It was precise. I preached a message a long time ago here about Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac. And the Bible says very succinctly over and over again, to go to the mountain that I will show thee of. Go to the place, the place, the place, the place. The place was called Jehovah Jireh. God sees and God supplies. And you'll remember in that message perhaps that I outlined, what if he'd gone to the wrong mountain? What if he said the mountain's too high and it's too much effort, it's too much work, so I'm going to turn aside and just go to this little short mountain. He would have missed God's blessing and killed his son. See, Abraham learned to obey God precisely, to go where God would meet him, and there God would bless him. His obedience was prompt, his obedience was precise, but his faith was displayed because his obedience was practical. You know, a lot of times, a lot of people will sit in church and they'll say, amen, preacher. They'll read the Word of God and say, oh, isn't that's good. I agree with that. But there's a whole other thing to getting off the couch and going out and actually doing it. See, that's a practical application of your obedience. Just to agree with the Word of God is not enough. Just to say that's good is not enough. You actually got to get up and go do it. It has to be practical. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. There needs to be a practical application of our obedience. Just to agree with it is not enough. Abraham didn't just say, well, God, I appreciate the promise. I'm glad that you've got a place prepared for us. I'm so thankful that you've got a promised land. And I'm glad that you're going to make a great nation out of us. But I'm just going to wait till it happens. No, he got up and he moved. And the Bible says for years he sojourned in a land dwelling in tabernacles. And he died never even seeing the promise. But he had seen it afar off and he embraced it. You see, we need to have a practical application of our obedience. So his faith was displayed because his obedience was prompt. His obedience was precise. His obedience was practical. And by the way, his obedience was profitable. The Bible says, if you'll read with me in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This obedience gave them hope. The Bible talks about it in verse 8. He's called it an inheritance. The Bible says later on, it's Sarah in verse 12, therefore sprang there even a one. She had a child. You see, there was profit to obedience. They received the inheritance of the land. They received that child that they so long desired. There's profit in obeying God. And then their faith was displayed because his obedience was persistent. You know, he continuously obeyed God. So many I've ran into today say, well, I used to go to church. You know, I trusted God for a while, but God didn't do anything for me. Abraham persisted in his faith. He didn't give up. If anybody had a right to give up on the promise of God, it was Abraham. He was 100 years old with a 90-year-old wife. You could think that he might reasonably say, well, I guess God's not giving us this child he promised. Can you imagine? A good night. Who here's 90 today? Anybody here over 90? Mrs. Crawshaw. What would you think if God said, Elizabeth, you're going to have a child? Good night. Would that scare you? You'd be happy? I always knew you were crazy. You don't know. To her, that's a great compliment, isn't it? But can you imagine? You say, Lord, you got the wrong number. But they persisted in their faith. The Bible says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She never gave up. She believed. Now, there were times, you'll remember, that Sarah laughed. The Lord came by the tent and talked to Abraham and said, well, we're still going to raise up that child. And she didn't even laugh out loud. The Bible says she just laughed in her heart. But God knew it. He says, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yeah, you laughed. But a year from now, at this time, you'll conceive a child. And the Bible says, it doesn't tell us for sure in Genesis, but I think for that next year, she never laughed again. At least not at that. Because the Bible says through faith, she conceived. For that year, she believed God. You see, God can do some real blessings in your life if you'll just believe Him. If you'll just obey Him, if you'll just trust Him. His obedience was persistent. The Bible says in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Can you imagine how he must have wanted to give up? Not only did he have a son, he had a grandson now, Jacob. And there might have been days where Abraham could have went out into the wilderness and looked up at the sky and said, God, where's this promised land you've talked about? I'm still living in a tent. But he trusted God and persisted in his faith. Never grumbled, never complained. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, he died in faith, believing he'd receive it. That's persistence. In verse 13, the Bible says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Now look at verse 15, very important. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." I want you to notice verse 15 says, they persisted to the point where they didn't even look back. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, if they had thought about Ur of the Chaldees, had they considered, here I am living in a tent, and all my families have homes. They have lots of food to eat. They don't have to worry about their neighbors trying to kill them. Back there in Ur, here I am living in a tent, sojourning, moving around every time somebody says, you're on my property." He says, where's the promise of God? Never once. He says, we didn't bother being mindful. We just forgot about it. And we trusted the Lord. And we lived in faith. His obedience was persistent. So we see that our faith, in order to be displayed properly, must be obedient. Then I want you to notice the experience of faithful obedience. You know, I don't want to stop the message right there, because you might say, well, what's in it for me? You know, I understand that if I have the right kind of faith, it'll lead me into obedience. And if I have the right kind of obedience, it'll display my faith in God. But what's in it for me? Listen, I don't want that ever to be our attitude. It's not about us. Do you know that God said to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward? That's all you need. I am your exceeding great reward. But in case you're wondering, you say, well, what will happen if I'm faithfully obedient? If I display my faith, what's going to happen? I'm always looking to the last page, aren't you? I like that old song, I read the back of the book and we win. Amen? I like that. I like to turn the page and find out. And the Bible is very clear about our experiences when we are faithful in our obedience. The word faithful means a couple things. First of all, it can mean just full of faith. When you talk about somebody being faithful, you might say, well, he's just got a lot of faith. He's full of faith. He's faithful. But the word faithful also means consistent. We often say that somebody never misses a service at church. Well, they're faithful. You might say, well, I go to the grocery store every Monday faithfully. That means there's a consistency in your life. It's something that happens over and over again. It also means true to the original. In other words, God has never changed. You won't find a God today that's different than the God of Genesis 1:1, because He's true to the original. He's faithful. He's never changed. And so we can count upon God, knowing that He'll never change. We put our faith in Him, knowing that He is faithful and true. But when we're thinking about Abraham being faithful, here's what the word means. It means a pattern that is safely followed. A pattern that is safely followed. Some of you ladies may sew or something, I imagine. Have you ever tried to follow a pattern and the thing comes out a whole different than what the pattern says? You ever had a shirt robbed? Maybe your wife and sleeve is 3 inches longer than the other one. Wouldn't that drive you crazy? That's because they didn't follow the pattern, right? Does your wife sew? She does. He's not saying much. You don't want to get in trouble. But you know, if that happens, it's because you didn't follow the pattern. Am I right? Have you ever eaten something that you didn't follow the recipe? You ever done that? You got the Cal brand baking soda mixed up with the sugar? Something like that. Man, it'd come out tasting funny, wouldn't it? If you don't follow the recipe, if you don't follow the pattern, it's not going to work. But you got to make sure you got a good recipe too. How many of you ladies ever got a recipe from somebody and you followed it to the T and it still didn't taste good? That's because the recipe was faulty. Maybe they were saying, I don't want them to make them chocolate fudge brownies just like mine, so I'm going to change something a little bit. I don't know what the... But if the recipe is faulty, it won't work either. So we have to pick our patterns carefully, don't we? Jesus Christ is our great high example. But the Bible has laid out some in Hebrews 11. And Abraham was considered a faithful servant, a faithful man of God. And I believe he can serve for us a good example. And so we see some experiences that he has. The first thing we see is this, the experience of a prize. There was reward for his work. The Bible says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. You know, a story is told of an atheist who was talking to a group of students, and one in the class was a born-again Christian. And he began to talk to him about trying to talk about all his nonsense. He called it nonsense of Christianity. And they began to talk. So after the class, the young man stayed and he began to talk a little bit further about it. And he just simply asked the professor this question. He says, "What if I'm right and you're wrong?" The professor says, "Well, I guess I'll end up in hell like you say." And the professor thought, he turned the table and said, "Well, what if I'm right and you're wrong?" He says, "Well, at the end of this life, then things will just end." He said, "But I'll have a lot of joy for the journey." You see, there's reward if we'll embrace it. We act like we're going to get eternal life one day. I got eternal life now. I appreciate the fact a lot of times we refer to ourselves, "Well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace." Yes, we are. But we're also children of the King. We're princes and princesses. Why don't we just reach out and grab that for a while? Why don't we start acting like we're part of the King's court? Maybe we'd have a greater impact on the world if we'd act like children of God. You know, that's one of the greatest privileges we have, to be called His children. "But unto them that received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." What a privilege. The experience was this prize. The word embraced in the Bible here in Hebrews chapter 11 means to receive joyfully. Somebody's going to crucify me after, but I have a feeling that Abraham wasn't a Baptist because he got excited about some things. I'm just saying. The Bible says he embraced it. He received it joyfully. He got excited about it. You mean I get to go to heaven? Woo! He got excited about it. He embraced it. Not only that, he got Isaac. Do you know that Isaac in the Bible is a picture of Christ? "Take now thy son, thy beloved son, whom thou lovest, and sacrifice him on that mountain over there." It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And God said, "I will provide myself a lamb." He got that relationship with his son. You know, I suppose, I don't know what your faith is like, but I suppose by the time I got to be 60 or 70, I'd give up on kids. But not them. They held out hope and God blessed them. There's a prize in walking in faith. There's a blessing to be had. Just keep following the Lord. So we see the experience of the prize, but we also see the experience of the promise. Verse 13 again, the Bible says, "These all died in faith." I want you to notice this phrase, "not having received the promise." Do you know that the reward was not instant? They had to wait 100 years for that child. And they never got the taste of the prize on earth. It wasn't until hundreds of years later, until the Israelites came out of captivity, that they finally took the promised land. And that this promise became a reality. Since they never received it. Can you imagine if I were to say, I'm going to pick on you guys now, all right? If I were to say to all these young fellows down here, "Guys, here's what I want you to do. Next week, I want you to come and cut the grass at the church. I don't have enough lawnmowers for all you, but I'll give you all a pair of scissors. And you can go and cut the 26 acres. And you'll be rewarded one day." How many of you think show up? If I were to instantly say to each of you, "Guys, I'm going to give you a pair of scissors, and you can go and cut the grass. And when you have the 26 acres done, I'm going to give you $1 million each." How many of you are coming? All of them, right? It doesn't matter if it takes them 3 or 4 weeks. They're going to come for $1 million. If the reward, can you imagine if God says, "I'll give you a reward right now," how many people He could cram into this church? But God says, sometimes you got to walk in faith and trust me. The reward was not instant, and yet they still went forward. You see, they experienced the promise of God. You see, we have to have as much faith in the promise as we do the prize. We have to believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him and go after it like it's real. The Bible says they did and they embraced it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible talks about pursuing that award, and it's right after Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run," how? "With patience the race that is set before us." Wait on the promise. Trust the Lord. And then we see the experience. Here's my favorite. The experience of fatherly pride. Verse 16. Bible says, "But now they desire a better country that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." You know what that says? God says, "I'm proud of them. I'm proud of them." I've told you before that as our kids get older, they don't do it quite as much, but they still do kind of in their roundabout way. But every time something goes on in school, Bethany will draw a picture. It ends up in my office. Or it ends up on our fridge. But it's something she's so proud of. I didn't understand, Miss Garner, but they built a big house or something out of construction paper. Do you remember doing that project 3 or 4 weeks ago? And they built, I guess, was it supposed to be their own house? Whatever they wanted to do. She had this big old contraption. I mean, it was big. It had a front yard. It had a backyard. It had a three-dimensional house built on it. It had trees. It had my wife and I laying out in the back. It looked like chalk figures. Like we thought we were dead, laying out there in the backyard. And all this great big thing. Well, guess where that had to end up? In my office. My deacons all come in and say, "What's that, preacher?" I just found out. Bethany just told me the other day. She said, she did up a little card. It was around the time of our wedding anniversary. So she put a card for my wife and I, and she glued it on the side of the house. And she gave it to me. I just found out the other day, she says, "Dad, I didn't know what to do with this, so I put that card on there hoping you'd take it." That's how they operate, though. Every little picture, every little flower they make, every little thing, they're just trying to look for the applause of their parents. She wants our approval. She wants us to be proud of her. Do you know you have that opportunity with your Heavenly Father? When you are faithfully obedient to God, He says, "I'm not ashamed of you." He says, "I'm not ashamed to be called your God." You know, you flip the other side of that coin, I wonder how often He is ashamed of us. If we are disobedient, if we don't have the faith to trust Him. But when we put our faith and trust in Him and say, "God, I'm going to obey You no matter what," we get the benefit of having our Father proud of us. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand Your Word and speak to our hearts. Thank You for the example of Abraham and his faith and Sarah and her faith. Thank You that that faith led to an obedience, and that obedience showed their faith. And because of it, they received the promise, the prize, and the pride of the Father. Father, help us to seek the same. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things should be added unto us. Bless us in this invitation time, we pray. We give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.